Now please turn to Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew, 5th chapter. And I invite you once again to join with those who gathered on a mountainside in Galilee on that day so long ago to learn from Jesus Christ about the kingdom of heaven, the rule of heaven that Jesus Christ came to bring into this world. What a day that was. One of the things that I hope we've been grasping over these Sunday mornings is how the teaching of Jesus on that Galilean mountainside was intended to make them then and us now rejoice and be glad, as he said in verse 12, you notice. And we've seen that the tone of Jesus' teaching that day was set in the wonderful kingdom promises with which he began, about comfort for those who mourn and satisfaction for those who long for things to be put right, and mercy and seeing God and being God's children. We mustn't lose sight of those promises and the joy as we listen to the rest of Jesus' teaching, and particularly as we listen to the words that are going to be our focus this morning. I'm hoping that we will be able to listen and think carefully until we get these words as the good news of the kingdom of heaven. For that's what they are. And particularly so for those of us who find these words that we come to in a moment, for whatever reason, to be uncomfortable. And friends, I'm very aware that these words may at first be seriously troubling for some of us. And I want to suggest that when you come to parts of the Bible like that, it's not time to then close the Bible and put it to one side. It's not time to block your ears because it sounds as though this is something I don't want to hear. But it's time to listen all the more carefully and thoughtfully. This is true for those of us who may feel at first, as you listen to these words, that these words are not for me. I find again and again in reading and thinking about the Bible and listening to its word that you come across something in the Bible and you say, goodness me, that doesn't seem relevant to me. That's the time to think all the more carefully, to reflect all the more deeply. And again and again and again, we discover that indeed there is a word here for me. So we come this morning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, as Jesus continued his teaching. He said, it's verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. A better translation of that is in the NIV, I think. It goes like this: makes her a victim of adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, the first thing for us to notice is that this is the third of six examples that Jesus gave of the principle that we heard back in verses 17 to 20. That Jesus came into the world to fulfill, to bring to fulfillment the good purposes of God for his creatures. A shadow of which can be seen in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we heard a couple of weeks ago in verse 21, do you remember? You have heard that it was said, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you. And then last week, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. And now, verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you. This time, Jesus was not quoting from the Old Testament scriptures as in the previous two examples. He was almost certainly quoting what some Bible teachers of his day said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You won't find those words as such anywhere in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are references to the sad possibility of marriages coming to an end, quite a few references, in fact. And there seems to have been a custom where there was a certificate that formalised the situation, a certificate of divorce. But there's no requirement for this in the Old Testament. Surprisingly, the Old Testament does not have rules to regulate the process of divorce any more, in fact, than it has rules to regulate the process of getting married. But the Bible teachers of Jesus' day had come up with a regulation. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, that seems to be a reasonable rule. It's the sort of rule you'd expect any society to come up with, perhaps. But the implication seems to be, provided the proper paperwork is done, then it's okay. Now, I hope you can bear with me as we think through this tough subject. In my experience, almost everyone who, for whatever reason, thinks about this hard subject focuses on one question. When is divorce okay? Now, if you've been in Christian circles for any length of time, you'll know that some think that it is never okay, never acceptable, never a proper course of action. Others think that although it is always tragic, in certain circumstances it is, sadly, permissible. And then they might attempt to specify, well, what circumstances? In these circumstances, is divorce okay? What about if this happens? What about if that happens? And the Jewish people of Jesus' day were as confused as many Christian people today, and there were debates among the Jewish scholars. Some argued that the grounds on which divorce could be permitted were very narrow indeed, something of the order of adultery. Others argued that almost anything could justify divorce. There's one famous debate that's actually documented where if a wife were to burn the dinner, that would be reason enough. That you can see that's a fairly liberal end of the Jewish discussion of the time. But the debate focused on, you see, the debate as then as now focused on in what circumstances is divorce okay? What did Jesus say? Verse 32, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, I would translate this, makes her a victim of adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Please do not think that these words are shocking to our modern ears, but they would never have been shocking before. They were as shocking that day on the mountainside as they are now. I can hear the disciples sitting on the mountainside saying, "What?" Indeed, I can hear myself saying, and I can almost hear you saying, but you're good, it's COVID time, you're not actually saying it out loud. Aren't you saying to yourself, "What did he say? What did he say?" You see, Jesus' words were, as usual, meant to shock. Again and again you come across this, don't you, in Jesus' words. He says something, and it's so outrageous. It's true, but he puts it so sharply, so forcefully, so vividly, that you're meant to be shocked. And the answer to that is not to sort of play down the shock and just close it. Well, I'm not going to listen to that. No, listen. Be shocked, but listen to what he is saying. What he is saying is not meant to be a kind of new legislation. That's a mistake. I'm quite sure that it's a mistake to take these words as Jesus' new rules about marriage and divorce. His contemporaries may have been thinking about these things in terms of rules, but as always, Jesus was doing something different. And as best I can work out, the Lord Jesus was helping us here to see the deep seriousness of divorce in general terms. Generally speaking, and in fact in most actual cases, divorce represents a failure. And it's a serious failure, which Jesus puts in these stark terms. Now, of course, perhaps the very first thing for us to think about is, look, we're all failures. We are all failures in so many ways, so there's no place for being judgmental here. But Jesus is calling for a change of attitude. Instead of asking, in what circumstances is divorce okay, we're to see the failure of faithfulness that, generally speaking, divorce represents. Let's try and think about this for a moment. Marriage. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. We enter marriage with a solemn vow. I, John, take you, Moya, to be my wife, according to God's holy ordinance, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death, and to this I pledge you my word. And with that solemn vow, a most extraordinary relationship is formed, because the commitment is as solemn as any commitment two human beings will ever make. It brings into being a context in which husband and wife can rely on one another. I'm here for you. You're here for me. And we're not leaving. We're not leaving. Ups and downs will come, of course they will. But giving up on one another, that's not an option. We'll work things out. Whatever it takes, we're staying married. That's the commitment we call marriage. It's what marriage is. And so we have a relationship in which we can do the craziest thing. We can have children. Children who in various ways will be dependent on us for the next 20, 30, 40, I don't know how long, forever I think it is. And we have children in the context of their mum and their dad being as committed as two human beings can be. We're not leaving. That's the wonder of marriage. And I want to say it is a seriously, seriously good thing. And our society today is undervaluing and undermining marriage, as it actually is, not marriage as they're making it up, but undervaluing and undermining this to our very great cost, and the very great cost to our children. I don't believe we've woken up to the damage that we are doing as a society. No one is saying this is easy. Of course it's not. It requires deep, long-term commitment. The Bible's word for this is faithfulness, which we mustn't restrict to sexual faithfulness. Includes that, of course, because as we were thinking about last week, the whole purpose of sex and the reason that sex is located within marriage is because it is a God-given gift and a means for building and maintaining and strengthening and deepening that union. But faithfulness is a whole lot more. It's everything that it takes to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, through the inevitable good times and the hard times, through difficulties and differences, through disappointments and tragedies, staying married until we are parted by death. That's faithfulness. Now, does marriage always work out as it is intended? Well, no. Indeed, it never works out perfectly. We all know that. But does that mean that all we need is an easy, efficient process to get out of it? Prepare a certificate of divorce, a bit of paperwork on that mountainside on that day. Jesus said, no. Divorce is a very big deal because marriage is a very big deal. It's not just a matter of process and paperwork, it's a failure of faithfulness. Faithfulness to the wonder that is marriage. And so, says Jesus, the man who divorces his wife makes her suffer a failure of faithfulness. Makes her a victim of adultery, is how he vividly puts it. Whether or not there's been literal adultery is not the point. And it works the other way round too. When a woman divorces her husband, Jesus puts it the other way round in his teaching in Mark chapter 10, if you want to see that, just to confirm it works both ways. And what about the all too common situation in the first century as well as in ours, where a husband divorces his wife, or a wife divorces her husband, because they found someone else? I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, and whoever marries a divorced woman, whoever marries a woman who has divorced her husband in order to marry him, you see, or the other way round. That too Jesus calls adultery, a failure of faithfulness. Getting the paperwork right, that doesn't make it okay. Now, it really is important that we do not treat these words of Jesus as a kind of legislation. They're bigger and more profound than that. As with his earlier words about anger and lust, Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. Jesus did not mean a few verses earlier that every single instance of anger is literally the same as an act of murder, obviously. But nor does he mean here that every divorce is literally the same as adultery. He's speaking in general terms and he's speaking to our hearts. There's a little phrase in verse 32 that I'm sure you noticed. Except on the ground of sexual immorality. What does that mean? Well, once again, Jesus was not drafting a law. You know, that's obvious because the little word that he uses here, it's translated sexual immorality, but it's a really imprecise word. It's very difficult to pin down. And if you try to turn this phrase into a kind of legal statement, as some have done, a kind of legal loophole that would make divorce okay in these circumstances, it doesn't work because what sexual immorality covers is impossible to pin down. You could have a debate about this if you wanted to. I don't want to. We could have it, but it, you know, you could imagine a discussion. Would a bit of casual flirting in the office count as sexual immorality? What about pornography? Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment, of course, that such things are okay. But the Greek word that's used here could refer to those things. But Jesus was not saying that anything you can apply that word to would make divorce okay. He's not playing a legal game. He's not trying to specify when a person had a right to divorce. No, rather Jesus' except phrase, that little phrase, signals, without being specific, that what he was saying about divorce was about divorce in general. Yeah, there are exceptions. There are circumstances, but Jesus doesn't even try to spell them all out specifically. But there are circumstances where divorce itself may not be the failure of faithfulness. The failure of faithfulness, the breaking of the marriage, the failure to be faithful to what a marriage is, may have happened before anyone resorts to the paperwork. In other words, there are circumstances, although neither Jesus nor the other parts of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, nowhere is there an attempt to try to specify all those circumstances. But there are circumstances for which, because of our weakness and because of our hardness of heart, God has allowed for divorce. The big problem that Jesus is addressing here, and the big problem in Jesus' day and the big problem in our day, is that people twist that into a right, too readily grasped, just a matter of paperwork. Well, friends, this has been a difficult word for us this morning. Part of the reason it's difficult is that we are living in a time of immense confusion about every aspect of marriage. Hard to overstate the strange things that have been happening in our society in recent times around this subject at almost every level, and the damage that is ensuing. These words of Jesus, these couple of sentences that we're looking at this morning, this is not the whole truth about marriage and divorce. Jesus wasn't attempting with these few words to answer every question that we might legitimately have, but they are a call to see marriage, whether or not we're married ourselves or have been married, a call to see marriage in the light of the goodness of the kingdom of heaven. The goodness of the King who brings into our world and into our lives the rule of heaven. I do believe, and you may have experienced this, that the mishearing of these words in Matthew chapter 5 has at times been harmful in the Christian community. Some seem to have concluded that among Christians there will never be divorce. That's not true. A great deal of care is needed in understanding any particular situation with grace and kindness. The kingdom of Jesus, we've been trying to emphasise this over the past few weeks, the kingdom that Jesus brings comes with the power of forgiveness. He brings the power of forgiveness into this unforgiving world and to unforgiving people. Don't forget that. However, the words of Jesus this morning are strong and stark because we need strong, stark words. We need to be shocked. The kingdom of heaven is here, you see. Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King who rules over the world, yeah. But he's the King who rules over you. He's the King who rules over me. And that is the best news there can be. And it's the best news for marriages. Marriages become fragile because we marriage partners are weak in so many ways. Here's the news. The rule of heaven is here. Jesus Christ came into the world, went to the cross, rose from the dead to make a difference. And that's not just general truth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We all believe that. No, it's more than that. What we hear this morning is he came to the world, into the world. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead to make a difference to marriages. As he rules over human hearts, unforgiveness can be turned to forgiveness. That'd make a difference, wouldn't it? selfishness can be turned to unselfishness. That'd make a difference, wouldn't it? Harshness can be turned to kindness. Wouldn't that make a difference? Self-righteousness can be turned to humility. What did that do? Thoughtlessness can be turned into loving care. In hard times, we can find patience. And all these are aspects of faithfulness. Do you think those sort of things can happen? They can, of course they can. Jesus went to the cross. He rose from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him so that that kind of thing can happen. If this is real, and it is, the rule of heaven, it's obvious, isn't it, can make a wonderful difference to all of our relationships. It's not simple. It's not easy. But with Jesus Christ as my King, I will be, I can be a better friend, a better father, a better neighbour, a better son. And my marriage will be, can be, so much better, more secure than any paperwork. Now, is that good news? I think it is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this day for marriages represented by all of us here in church and connected online. We pray for those marriages. We pray that the rule of heaven will make a difference. We pray too for marriage in our community. And we pray to Heavenly Father for the forces that are working against faithful marriages. We pray that those forces will be rolled back. We pray for the children in our community who are affected so much by a father not being around or a mother not being around. We pray that where that is not, that needn't happen. We pray, our God, for the good of your word, the good of your ways, to permeate, yes, your people, us, but we pray that that word at work through us and in us will be a light to the world, the salt of the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.